Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church, whether in person or online. Glad to have everyone with us this morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship, and this is very exciting. The adult Sunday school class has finished their study of the Westminster Confession, and they are getting ready to start a new study, and they're going to be meeting downstairs in the Sunday school building in the Lindsay Dishroom classroom, and the material will be 1 Timothy. They'll be studying through 1 Timothy. So if you want to dive in, this is a great time to come. They'll be Zooming the class, so you don't have to come in person. You can. But if you want to pick up the Sunday school material, there's going to be some at the Claiborne Hardware a little later this week. They haven't come in yet, but a little later this week. I'll put out an announcement whenever the books come in, so everyone will know. So dive in. Should be a great study. Now, Bible study this week will be held in this space and live streamed on the church Facebook page, Wednesday at 7 p.m. So you can come in person or you can participate on Facebook. If you want to participate via Zoom so you can interact, let me know and I will send you a link. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I know that's not our usual time, but we had to compress things a little bit this year. So next Sunday morning, we will have the Lord's Supper. Now, if you can't come but want to participate, let me know, and we'll get the elements to you ahead of time so you can participate along with us as we live stream the service next Sunday morning. And again, just a reminder that gifts may be sent either through our church website using a credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson, or you can put them on in the offering plate when you come to worship on Sunday morning. So let's be called to worship. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, in the light of all that is going on these days, we can no longer pretend that everything is fine. We can no longer claim to be in control of our world or even our individual lives. We are in way over our heads. And so, in the face of hatred, we have come to you seeking peace. In the face of violence, we have come to you seeking justice. In the midst of the storms and in the presence of pestilence, we have come to you for safety and refuge. So hear our prayers, not because we are worthy of any of your blessings, but because Christ has died for all who trust in him, washing us clean of our sins and making us worthy not only to enter into your holy presence, but worthy to be called your children. And so we come, clinging only to the cross and claiming only the merits of Christ, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles or your online order of service and turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. This is a psalm about God's reigning over the world. And of course, we will see in our New Testament reading that Jesus is identified as the Son of God. So this tells us a little bit about his authority. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 2 and ending with the end of the psalm in verse 12. So let us read this portion of God's word responsively. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth up before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Let us praise God for his holiness. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to hymn number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll sing all 4 stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about our triune God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. Our minute for mission today is a brief one because we don't have a lot of the information yet. but just when you thought things couldn't get any worse, here comes hurricane season. Hector Reynoso, I know we all remember, is the pastor of the Genesis Presbyterian Church in Mercedes, Texas, and we have been helping Genesis through the years with their building program and other needs. And we have four small churches in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. And the others are Faith Brownsville, San Benito, and Jesus Reigns. So I hope you remember those four churches: Genesis, Faith Brownsville, San Benito, and Jesus Reigns. The reason we need to pray for them is twofold this week. First, the area has been very hard hit by COVID-19. Just the area around Genesis Church had a 60% rise in cases in the past week. So just like Mississippi's got a spike going on, they do in the Rio Grande Valley as well. And that, of course, is going to be complicated by the fact that now Hurricane Hannah has come calling. In the same area, there are more than 280,000 homes and businesses without power as of this morning. And that's probably why I haven't gotten any update from Hector about the situation down there. But last night, he reported, "Lots of water and very strong winds in Mercedes now. May the Lord protect us all around here. Your prayers are appreciated." So from the Weather Channel, we know that there's been major flooding in certain areas in the Rio Grande Valley. And as Hector has asked for our prayers, I hope that we will be faithful and diligent in praying for our four churches in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. And I will keep you all posted as to how we can help and what the needs will be as we move forward. So as we prepare to pray for these and other needs, let us take up our hymnals and remind one another of the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he also loves us so much. We'll sing, we'll turn to hymn 67, "Fairest Lord Jesus," or you can find it in your online order of service. Hymn 67. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
You may be seated. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man. There's so much about Jesus that just doesn't make any sense to our human minds. But we rejoice that he is all of those things and so many more. And that he loves us enough to die for us and to open a way into the presence of God Almighty. And so with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are holy, 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 that you are high and lifted up, that you are separate from sin, separate from anything that goes against your good and perfect will. We thank you that you are holy in righteousness and that your righteousness includes love, love within the Trinity, a love that is shared with all your creation, a love that longs for more and more people to come to know Jesus as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. We thank you that you are love. We thank you that you are light. Lord, that you bring the truth into our lives, that into the cacophony of all the conflicting truth claims that we hear around us all the time. Lord, you shine the light of absolute truth and certainty. Lord, we thank you that your love includes a promise of protection, a promise of welcome for all those who would simply trust in you. And we're clinging to that promise today because, Lord, we confess that we are not worthy to come into your presence. John said he wasn't worthy to untie your shoes, but, Lord, we're not even worthy to be in the same room with you. All this week, it's been so easy, Lord, for us to give ourselves over to despair and to discouragement instead of to trust. It's so easy, Lord, for us to lapse into fear instead of stepping out in faith. It's so easy for us to forget your promises when all around us things seem to be falling apart. But, Lord, we know that you are a God who welcomes and forgives even sinners like us, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so we thank you that Jesus is our beautiful Savior. And we thank you that he is also the Lord of the nations. That he is the one who can answer our prayers. Not just to sympathize with our plight, but who can do something about all of these problems that afflict us and our loved ones. And so, Lord, help us to pray, not out of fear, not out of desperation, but help us to pray with confidence, with certainty, knowing that you are able, knowing that you are willing to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, to bless us and to bless our loved ones, not the way we think we should be blessed, but something even better, the way you know we should be blessed. And so, Lord, we want to begin our prayers of supplication with our brothers and sisters in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. Lord, we pray that you would keep them safe from pestilence. We pray that you would keep them safe in the midst of these storms that are ravaging their area. We pray, O Lord, for Genesis Church, for San Benito Church. We pray for First Church in Brownsville. We pray for the Jesus Reigns Church. Father, keep them safe and help them in this time of stress and trouble to shine the light of your love and truth into their community ever more brightly. Lord, we pray for others who are in need. We think especially of our brothers and sisters in cities that are racked with violence. Lord, we thank you that our town is peaceful. But we know that there are many others around this country who are afraid. They're afraid for their businesses. They're afraid for their lives. O Prince of Peace, we pray that you would bring peace into their hearts, peace into their communities. And Lord, then when we look at this COVID crisis that's going all over the world, we've heard updates from our brothers and sisters in northeast Brazil. We know that things are bad in the Rio Grande Valley. We know that cases are spiking in Mississippi. Lord, we remember that the last time there was a terrible epidemic in this country, in 1918, that you just made that flu virus a whole lot less of a problem somehow. We still don't know how. But you took it away. And Lord, that's what we're praying for. We're praying that in your way and in your time, that you would take this pestilence from us. But we would also be bold to pray that while it is with us, that you would keep us not only responsible to try to protect each other as best we can, but that you would keep us faithful to you. Don't let us give in to fear. Don't let us give in to imagining that somehow you're not in charge. Help us to trust you and to live confidently, knowing that you are a God of all power and all might. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Help us, Lord, to understand this about you as we open your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you are the Almighty God, the Holy, Holy, Holy God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Matthew. We turn to chapter 3, and I know we read part of this last week, but just for context, I'm going to pick up the reading at chapter 3 and verse 1 and read through verse 17. Remember, this is telling about John the Baptist who prepared the way of the Lord. We looked at that last week. And today we'll see how Jesus showed up and began to fulfill the prophecy that John gave. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment, his clothing, of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, his waist, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet worthy for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it is becometh Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thus far, God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. That's God's word, but it doesn't make any sense. I mean, that's probably what the Roman soldiers thought as they saw all those people from Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside trooping down to the Jordan River. It didn't make any sense to the Romans. I mean, why would anybody want to take a bath down there in such a big crowd of people? Everyone who was anyone went to a proper bathhouse, for goodness sake. And what could those deplorable people possibly hope to gain from all this? What could they gain from listening to the ravings of a man like John? I mean, he wore such coarse clothes. He scrounged in the desert for food. He had no social standing. He had no influence with anyone who mattered. And in the days when Caesar ruled the world, well, influence with Caesar was all that mattered. It didn't make any sense. And you know, many powerful people are just as dismissive of Christian gatherings today. After all, some of the same governors and mayors that have actively discouraged church attendance for fear of spreading sickness have been just as enthusiastic in endorsing mass protests in our streets. And just on Friday, the Supreme Court of the United States upheld the right of the state of Nevada to limit religious gatherings to 50 worshipers, even while allowing casinos and indoor amusement parks to operate at 50% capacity. Now, make no mistake, for those who place their faith in the state to solve all their problems, such priorities are natural. They make perfect sense. After all, marches and riots are an attempt to get the government to change its policies, and what the government does is all that matters to them. To the devotees of the state, movie theaters, restaurants, and bars, well, they're supporting the public treasury with their taxes. They need to be open. While the public worship of God in tax-exempt congregations of any kind, well, that's simply an unnecessary risk, an optional luxury in times of great danger. Makes sense. To a Roman perspective, makes sense to a worldly perspective, but of course John had a different point of view, didn't he? John's point of view focused on God. In fact, that was the essence of his preaching, wasn't it? That the kingdom of heaven was coming, not the kingdom of Caesar. It's no wonder he didn't care about currying favor with the Romans. His primary allegiance lay elsewhere, to a much higher king. John insisted that the coming king would be much mightier than any human being could hope to be, for the King of Kings would come in the divine power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus showed up on the banks of the Jordan River, John saw the fulfillment of everything he had been preaching, for he saw the heavens opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. And he heard a voice from heaven declaring, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." What merely human ruler could ever claim such an authoritative endorsement? In fact, what political system could command such power, such might? So if all that's true, if everything that we've read in today's passage is true, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if Jesus really is the second person of the Trinity, if Jesus really does reign with the Holy Spirit and the Father forever and ever, if all power in heaven and on earth has been given into his hands, if all that's true, then doing what we're doing today makes a lot of sense. Gathering in his presence in public worship, coming together to appeal to him, Well, it's the most practical, it's the most reasonable thing to do in the face of any of our problems, isn't it? For think about it. If you're really worried about race hatred, and many people in our country are today, why go out in the streets and protest? Why try to get the attention of merely human officials? Why bother asking them to shift a few dollars here and there in their city and state budgets? Why not instead gather at the footstool of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with your petitions? After all, he's the only one who has the power to change human hearts. He's the only one who can replace hatred with love. For the only one who can bring true justice to the world is the one described in our Old Testament reading, the one described in Psalm 97, the one whose very throne is founded not on political corruption or back-scratching or politics or popularity. No, his throne is founded on justice. He will always do justice. Yes, the only one who can purge society of wickedness in the way that the protesters desire is the one who sends forth fire and burns up all his enemies, including all the greed and all the hatred and all the envy that is hidden deep within human hearts. And that is the sort of judgment that John said Jesus would render one day. He will gather up and protect his wheat, even while he burns up the useless chaff with unquenchable fire. Talk about a cancel culture. Jesus is going to cancel wickedness. Oh, yes. On the day that Jesus returns to judge the world, all those who serve graven images, all those who place their faith in anything made by man, whether gold and silver statues, whether political power, whether racial purity, all those will be ashamed. For on the day that Jesus will be exalted above all the gods of the earth, on that day, all the rulers and the systems and the programs in which we have been tempted to place our faith will be ashamed. On that day, all of Caesar's pride and pretense will be swept away, along with all those who have placed their faith in him. Oh, but it wasn't just the proud Roman soldiers who wondered why in the world those crowds would bother to go down to the Jordan to see John the Baptist. The Sadducees probably had a similarly disdainful reaction. After all, they prided themselves on carefully observing all the ceremonies prescribed by the law of Moses. And they knew good and well that going down to the Jordan to be baptized, well, that wasn't part of any of those feasts. That wasn't part of any of those festivals. It's not described anywhere in the Old Testament that people had to go down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Nope. The important thing to the Sadducees was not to go down to the Jordan, but up to the temple. That's what the Sadducees thought was important. That's the place people needed to go. That's the place where they were in charge. And the Pharisees, well, they wouldn't have been any more impressed with those crowds going to the Jordan either. Oh, sure, because they thought they knew everything there was to know about God's law. They knew about washings. I mean, they understood there were certain cleansing rituals that were required of different people for all sorts of reasons. They knew, for example, that it was necessary to wash when you had lost blood or other bodily fluids. They knew that you had to wash after you had touched an unclean animal or someone who had died. And by John's time, they had prescribed even more personal cleansing rituals than the law of Moses had done, such as requiring people to wash their hands carefully before meals, something that our epidemiologists and state health officers heartily endorse. But none of these elaborate rules or rituals of the Pharisees or the Sadducees included the sort of baptism to which John was calling everyone. So, because of all the rules they followed, because of all the ceremonies they observed, neither the Pharisees nor the Sadducees thought they needed to come to John to be washed one more time. For they had convinced themselves that all their outward obedience to God would make them acceptable in his sight. They had convinced themselves that they would indeed be glad at his coming, as Psalm 97 says. So what about us? We, oh, so respectable Presbyterians. I mean, you can't get any more respectable than Presbyterians. We might be tempted to follow their smug example. After all, like our Scots ancestors who rebelled against the crown on more than one occasion, we tend to be skeptical of the government's promises, just as skeptical as we are loath to follow its directions. No Caesar worshipers here. But at the same time, we are not active lawbreakers. We tend to avoid the sorts of spectacular sins that would get our pictures plastered on post office walls or our names included in police roundups. Moreover, don't we also tend to be proud that we are members of the church? We come to worship when we can. We give our time, our talent, and our treasure to support Christian ministry and mission. Oh, sure, we might be willing to admit that we need a little spiritual touch-up here and there. But compared to all those riotous ruffians burning police stations and attacking federal courthouses, well, we're pretty sure we're pretty good people when you get right down to it. But that is not what John taught, was it? After all, in verse 2, he called everyone to repent, to turn away from their sins. And remember, he was talking to the Jews. He was talking to people who already believed in God. He was talking to people who, as children of Abraham, already considered themselves to be part of God's covenant family. Moreover, when he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those folks who went the extra mile to try to follow God's law to the letter, he said, well, they're nothing more than a bunch of snakes. He said, their self-righteousness actually put them lower on the spiritual ladder than the rest of the folks. But here's something even more shocking. For when Jesus showed up at the Jordan, and when John recognized that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah, John confessed his own need of baptism. John did. Now, John was a prophet of the one true God. John was predicted by Isaiah. How many people do you know who are named in the scripture? But when John stood in the presence of Christ, the one who is holy, 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 perfectly righteous. When John came into the presence of Christ, his own sin became painfully obvious to him. Standing next to Jesus, John knew his own need to be washed clean. So, Presbyterians, could our need be any less great than John's? How do we stack up compared to him? I mean, he had given up all physical comfort to devote himself to his ministry. That's what that camel hair shirt was all about. It was simple. It was durable, even if it was probably scratchy and smelly. How would you like to wear camel's hair? He had sacrificed any claim to financial prosperity. I mean, he ate bugs. And he raided wild beehives to keep himself alive. Can you imagine how many whelps he had all over himself? I mean, you can't get any more devoted to God. You can't get any more sold out for God than John was. And yet John knew he wasn't good enough. John knew he needed Jesus to wash him clean of his sins. So how much more do we have that need? Well, there's one more puzzle here. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? After all, as the Father made clear, he was already the beloved Son of God. He was already completely pure. He was already completely sinless. In fact, Jesus was the only person who ever lived who did not need to be cleansed of sin. Moreover, in verse 16, when Jesus was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, he was experiencing that greater reality to which John said his baptism pointed. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did Jesus insist that John baptize him with water? Well, what reason did he give? A reason that should fill all of us with the greatest comfort, the greatest assurance that any of us could possibly have. What reason did Jesus give? What did Jesus say? What was his answer to this question? Jesus said, John, I need to be baptized by you to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus said. John, I need to be baptized by you to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. But what does that mean? It couldn't possibly mean that Jesus somehow needed to increase his own righteousness, that Jesus somehow needed to improve his own standing in God's sight. No, he was already the beloved Son of God. No, in taking upon himself the sign and the seal of baptism that we all need, in doing what all of us need to do, Jesus was demonstrating the essence of his ministry. Jesus was showing how he identifies with his people. For what did Jesus do at the end of his life? Once again, he identified with us. He stood in our place. He absorbed the judgment of God that John describes so vividly. Jesus laid down his life on the cross so that we might not be punished for our sins. Instead of us being cut down and thrown into the fire, as John predicted, Jesus gave himself as a perfect sacrifice so that we might be saved, so that we might be gathered into his garner to live with him for all eternity. But Jesus' baptism, you see, proves that this ministry of substitution, this ministry of identification, began much earlier than the cross. For he not only took the punishment that all our lawbreaking deserves at the end of his life. No, all his life long, he kept the law of God perfectly on our behalf. Jesus alone fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God's law without a single exception, without a single lapse. Jesus loved his neighbors enough to die for us. Jesus loved God enough to obey the Father even to the point of death on the cross. And so, as Jesus submitted himself to baptism, a ritual for which he had no personal spiritual need, he was identifying himself completely with his people. And that means that just as God announced his pleasure with his spotless, perfect, obedient Son as he emerged from the waters of baptism, God has the same reaction to all those who trust in Christ. For when we trust in Christ, we become part of him. We become members of his very body. That means that when God looks at those who trust in Jesus, he sees Christ. Instead of our sins, the Father sees the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ has paid the death penalty for all who are in him, God no longer sees our guilt. Instead, God sees us as he saw Jesus on the day of his baptism, washed clean, perfect in holiness. Because we identify with Jesus. That's the way God sees us. Because Jesus identifies with us. That's the way God sees us. Now, that doesn't mean that once we've received the waters of baptism, once we've made our public profession of faith, it doesn't mean that we're unable to break God's law anymore. We still need to do what John is calling all of us to do. We still need to do what John did, to put the remnants of sin to death in our lives each and every day. We still need to turn away from ourselves and turn to God more consistently each and every day. We still need to bear as much fruit, the fruit of true love for God, the fruit of true love for other people each and every day. But while we're busy about living as more obedient and more loyal subjects of the King of Kings, the baptism of Jesus means we do not have to worry about measuring up to God's expectations. The baptism of Jesus means we don't have to try to earn God's favor. For God has already shown us his love so clearly in giving his beloved Son to die for us. So as we trust in Christ, as we are joined to Christ by faith, God is already well pleased with us. For the blood of Christ has already washed us clean of sin's scarlet stains, making us as clean in God's sight as new-fallen snow. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus identifies with us, with all who trust in him. Thank you that Jesus kept the law on our behalf. Thank you that Jesus absorbed the punishment our sins deserve. Thank you that in him we are clean, we are holy, we are righteous. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus paid it all. For we offer this prayer in his name as part of his very body. Amen. Let's continue that wonderful meditation that Jesus paid it all as we turn in our hymnals to selection 232. Selection 232. We'll sing all four stanzas of Jesus Paid It All, and let us stand to sing. May that be our meditation this week, that Jesus has paid it all. Let us rest in him and live for him. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.